welcome back to the podcast. Over the next few weeks, we're going to be looking at the letter of James. Now, we live in a world that tells us what to think day by day. Is that something a Christian should just live with? Well, James, in this letter, he wants to warn us about double-mindedness, living as if we are a Christian and a non-Christian at the same time. So let's dive in and hear what he has to say. James is known as a wisdom book, so as we read and we study it, we'll hopefully get wise as well. So when it's called a wisdom book, it's being compared to books of wisdom. But that doesn't mean that James is like a self-help book, not like a self-help book that you'd find if you were to walk down Waterstones or any other bookstore. No, the Bible treats wisdom differently. Wisdom, biblically speaking, is living wisely in God's world. It starts with understanding who God is and understanding that he is in charge. That means that this wisdom is unlike other wise things. In fact, biblical wisdom says that you can only be wise with God. You can only be wise with God. So let's look at this letter, shall we? We're going to be looking at verses 1 to 4 today, but I'm going to read 1 to 12 just so we can see the big picture. So James chapter 1, verses 1 to 12. James, a servant of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations, greetings. Consider it pure joy, my brothers and sisters, whenever you face trials of many kinds, because you know that the testing of your faith produces perseverance. Let perseverance finish its work so that you may be mature and complete, not lacking anything. If any of you lacks wisdom, you should ask God, who gives generously to all without finding fault, and it will be given to you. But when you ask, you must believe and not doubt, because the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea, blown and tossed by the wind. That person should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Such a person is double-minded and unstable in all they do. Believers in humble circumstances ought to take pride in their high position, but the rich should take pride in their humiliation, since they will pass away like a wild flower. For the sun rises with scorching heat and withers the plant. Its blossom falls and its beauty is destroyed. In the same way, the rich will fade away even while they go about their business. Blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because, having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Well, who is James? He could have introduced himself as the brother of Jesus, but he doesn't. Instead, he calls himself a servant of God and the Lord Jesus Christ. He knows his place in the world. Remember, wise living, knowing who God is and that God is in control. Therefore, James places himself under God, living in God's world. James is a servant or a slave of the one who is in complete control. You see, for James, it doesn't matter who you are physically. What matters is who you are connected to spiritually. And who's he writing to? He's writing to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. See, the wisdom that James is giving here is like that of a father to a son. In fact, a lot of wisdom in the Bible is posed that way. Just think of the book of Proverbs. And James, or if we were to use his Jewish name, Jacob, shares a name with the most famous father in the Old Testament. Jacob had 12 sons, didn't he? And so this father writes wisdom to the 12 tribes scattered among the nations. See the connection to Jacob there? As we'll see in a moment, that's important. We can know that whoever James is writing to, initially though, he means Christians. You can check that by looking at chapter 2, verse 1. He's writing to Christians who've been scattered amongst the world. Well, that's who it's from and who it's written to, but what does James want? It's always important, isn't it, when we read the Bible, to understand what's the author intending? What does James want us to get from this? Well, I said a few weeks ago, we had a look briefly at a bit of James. I said that James is writing to help keep these people on course. The Christian life can be long and tiring, and sometimes, like a tired driver, you can slowly veer off. You can drift between two lanes. Perhaps at the moment that challenge is particularly poignant, as our routines have been thrown out the window, as physical gathering is not happening, or at least not happening in the way it used to. Perhaps the potential for veering off course is particularly high at the moment. And that leads to effectively living as a Christian and as a non-Christian at the same time. This is what James calls double-mindedness, living as a Christian and living as a non-Christian at the same time. It's an unstable combination. So James's aim in his letter is to correct the ship, to get people to stay on course. On top of his agenda, there in verse 2, the very first thing he wants us to think about, first thing he wants to sort out, is our thinking about trials. James wants his readers, he wants us, to be single-minded about worries. Remember, James is writing to believers that are dispersed, verse 1, believers who are scattered. And when you think about it, that's bound to make people anxious, isn't it? To be separated from one another. I remember being in a supermarket as a child, and I remember not being able to find my mum. It didn't help that I also couldn't say the letter K. So when my mum is called Carol, it created quite a bit of confusion. But to be separated from my mum was a dreadful thing. Just imagine being separated from your family. To be separated from one another, away from your own home. It's not a comfortable situation, is it? But what does James want them to do? Have a look at verse 2 again. He wants them to consider this situation as pure joy. Sorry, James, you what? Consider trials pure joy? Surely we should be trying to avoid them, not enjoying them. But remember, James wants his readers, he wants us to live wisely. And that means living knowing who God is and that God is in control. So that means that trials can be a joy. Now, happiness and joy are similar, but different things, biblically speaking. James isn't telling his readers to be happy in trials. He's not saying here, just grin and bear it, to slap a smile on the top of a bad situation. No, happiness, it's subject to change, isn't it? But instead, James is saying here, consider it pure joy. Now, joy is something you can have. And it doesn't mean that you pretend things are okay. To be joyful is an attitude. It's an attitude that belongs to the wise, actually. It's ultimately grounded in the work of God as Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. It comes from knowing God and knowing that you're accepted in him. As verse 1 says, James can find joy in his servanthood, in his slavery to God. So if you want to really find joy, well, you don't turn to a therapist. There's no need to watch an online video to get you there. There's no 5-step program to finding joy. No, instead, to find joy is to live wisely, to live knowing who God is and knowing that God's in control. And by doing that, you can do what James is saying here. You can consider trials as joy. Actually, this is one of the things about double-mindedness. You see, to consider trials as unjoyful is actually to adopt the thinking of the world around us. All you have to do is talk to your friend or your neighbour about the trials they're going through at the moment, and you'll soon find they don't see any joy in them. But instead, James wants his readers, he wants us to be totally different. He wants us to be single-minded Christians. As a Christian, someone who lives wisely, knowing that God is fully in control, the one who is bigger than the trials that we face has got them in his hand, and therefore we can have joy. And we can know verses 3 and 4. Have a look at those with me. Trials, testing, produces perseverance. And perseverance works to mature and to complete, so that the Christian is not lacking anything. Just notice that, not lacking anything. Trials lead to mature Christian character. Sticking at something has an effect on a person's life. We know that from other things, don't we? What did the music teacher always say to the student? Practice, practice, practice. And as that violin was practiced, yes, it was painful to the ears of the sibling, I can tell you that. But slowly, very slowly, but surely, things got better. The violin players matured. And that's just a small picture, isn't it, of the Christian life. As we go through situations and trials, our faith is deepened. We learn valuable things. We learn more about who God is. And we grasp even more that he's in charge of this world. We're made wiser. So how does this affect us as we pray? Well, I think plain and simply, this passage helps us to evaluate what we pray when we're in hardship. When trials and hardship come our way, I think it's common for us to pray that it would be taken away. Like a toddler who doesn't want to eat her dinner, away is the shout, at least in my household. But do we ever pray that instead of taking it away, that we'd consider it pure joy? Are we bold enough to pray that prayer? See, if we really understand, if we really remember what wisdom is, who God is, and that God is in charge, and knowing that God's done everything needed to save us already, well, we can do it, can't we? A way of reminding ourselves that truth is just to see the joy that others have, whether that's by staying in contact with one another. It's a real encouragement to me to know how each of you are getting on. It's an encouragement if you speak to people. Don't think you're not an encouragement to someone else. We can also read stories of Christians throughout history who have this perspective. In fact, one person who really picks up this theme is a Puritan, a guy called John Flavel. Why not, during this particular time, pick up a good biography of a Christian from church history and just see how they face trials of many kinds? They might not be facing COVID-19, for example, but there's other things in history that they had to face. You see, we're not the first to face trials, and we're not the last. We can know we're not going to be the last. But we can take James's wisdom here and we can consider it pure joy. Well, hopefully that gave us some things to think about. Join us again next week. Hey, baby.